have a loud voice, so you probably won't need a lot. But I'll leave that with you. Well, thank you for inviting me to come and share some things from Scripture with you about Jesus and leadership. I think there's a lot that's written about leadership, and there's a lot that's written about Jesus, and there are some things that are written about Jesus and leadership, and I'm probably not going to look at any of them this morning. So I thought we would look at three passages of Scripture, and we would look at them in the light of what is Jesus doing here that relates to leading. My feeling from that, I'm a grandma. My real name now is Nana, and my greatest delight in life is seeing my nearly two-year-old grandson dance around the lounge when he sees I've arrived at their house going, Nana, Nana, Nana. Lovely. Every now and again on my phone, I get a little video clip where they've taken a little clip of him doing something. So the last one I got was him eating watermelon with his dad, with them taking a video selfie of themselves eating watermelon. And it's just gorgeous. And it's only like 7 seconds long, but it says so much about him, about his relationship with his dad, and about the joy of eating watermelon, which he was told was cake. Not that I think it matters, but I think it's his dad having a bit of sport. And I think it's refreshing sometimes to just take a little moment and look at something small and see what lives inside it. And maybe you can then take it away and play it over and over again for some further thoughts as we go. So if you have Bibles or you've got an app or something that does that for you, if you want to get that out. And we're going to start with some scriptures. So see if I can turn this baby on. Look at that. Okay. Brilliant. What is leadership? Any thoughts? I know you guys have thoughts, so can I grab a thought and then I'll repeat it back into the microphone. What is leadership?
Setting an example.
An example of, is it amoral and just an example? So someone's following the example. Yeah, exactly. So the thing of setting an example means someone is, or something is happening which is likely to be mimicked, followed, reproduced. So that is leadership. Any other thoughts around leadership? I'll take a couple more because it's pretty broad how we think about it. Inspiring others. Yeah, so inspiring others is an aspect of leadership which says there can be a preferred or a hoped for future, a hope of a different way, and leadership inspires people towards that preferred place. And there's one over here. Yeah. Same? Okay, so ditto on that one. Oh, they're everywhere now. Okay. Hey. Yeah, so being the trailblazer. One of my favourite images of leadership is like the arrowhead, that some people go in front and it creates a wake, so it's easy for others to follow. And so we have leaders in intellectual and creative pursuits who create whole movements, and they create space in places that have not been known or open before. It's great. This is good. I'm going to go home soon. Yeah.
Facilitating the drawing out of people's strengths and gifts.
Okay. Beautiful. Facilitating the drawing out of people's something?
Strengths and gifts.
Strengths and gifts, so that they can then live and operate in those and give those. So there's something about leadership which is about seeing what can be, what is, and then opening up the space and helping others to move into what can be. Yeah. And one last one. Yeah, hi. Yeah. Leadership facilitates decision making. And so often in leadership, there are aspects of authority And the way our society functions, in fact, the way any society functions, there are structures, either very organic type ones or quite solid ones, that for decisions to be made, because we don't always agree. And so sometimes leadership takes decisions. Yeah. Yeah, so the way that, leadership is structured can vary from context to context. So in the army or in the church can be quite different. And it's highly appropriate. There's not one biblical model for leadership. As you go through the breadth of scripture, you'll see all sorts of things as cultures, people, different groups seek to govern themselves authentically. Or badly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. Beautiful. So the thought is that leadership is dynamic, not static. That leadership, there is something about movement in leadership. And if we catch on to the idea of hope, leadership is about seeing something which can be, and making decisions, empowering, releasing, encouraging, structuring, so that that hope might become a reality. And that in itself can be quite amoral. So you can lead people down the garden path to nowhere, you can lead people to evil, and you can lead people to the kingdom and to great good. So we're happy with that kind of breadth, that leadership is this really big thing, that it is movement, that it is for a hoped future, and that it is big and wide, and it's not all about I'm the boss and other people do what I say. I added that bit. You didn't say that. Okay. Let's have a look at the first scripture. This is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 24. And this is a story which is in a number of the Gospels. And it's the story of the rich young ruler. And I've picked this one for a particular reason, as a little deep dive, a little gif of Jesus leading. So a young man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter eternal life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Okay, so here's a young man who, from everything we read across the accounts, has a good heart for God and for living well. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do to be perfect, actually?" And Jesus says, "Do the basics, mate. Don't, you know, love your mum and dad, honour them. Don't do bad things such as lying, giving false testimony, don't nick your neighbour's stuff, and certainly don't hop in with your neighbour's wife or husband." Okay. So his question is, what do I still lack? And here's Jesus moving into a form of leadership that I love. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Does this mean that for any of us to be perfect in the kingdom, that we need to sell all our possessions and give them to the poor? Is this an overarching instruction? Rhetorical question. No. You want to say something? Yeah. No, nope, yeah, you. Sorry.
It's the glasses.
Yeah. And I think that's the leadership principle that we see here, is that Jesus is listening and discerning what it is that the young man lacks. And we don't know how long the pause was between the young man asking and Jesus responding, nor do we really know specifically how long Jesus was in prayer over this prior. We do know that Jesus' habit was to draw aside into solitude and to pray, and that some of his major decisions certainly flowed out of solitude and prayer time, such as the choosing of the disciples and so on. So I kind of wonder whether Jesus isn't modelling here a beautiful kind of discernment that makes yourself present for another person to encourage them. That someone who is hungry, that you might be able to speak here first and then speak into their lives. Okay. Then Jesus says, "Then come, follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, Jesus was, as a leader, secure enough that when he issued that invitation, when he gave that piece of revelation of the gap, this one thing you lack, he didn't actually make the young man do it. He didn't argue with him, or there's no record of him arguing with him. He discerned, he offered, he made the call, and he left it with him. There's the deepest respect in Jesus' leadership and exhortation here. And then he turns around and he speaks to his disciples. I love this. I find all sorts of places where Jesus just shows the most amazing respect for people, even when they're choosing things that he might not like. One example, I won't really go into it, but if you look at what he does with the guys who are going to throw stones at the woman caught in the act of adultery. I was raised Catholic, and I thought that he was, I think I mentioned this last time I was here with you guys, I was talking about kindness. Jesus just showed immense kindness. He didn't kind of go, you, and you, well, you've done these things, so you're out. And you, and you, you've done that, so you're out. He actually just took his gaze away to give people dignity to self-reflect, put the question out. Down he went, wrote, fiddled in the sand, who knows what, and gave people a choice. Beautiful. I love seeing Jesus encouraging people. So, what is leadership? This little 7-second bit of Jesus' life. Jesus is engaging with someone to influence them, and he's engaging with discernment and with prophetic insight. And that kind of discernment and prophetic insight is something that believers have. And some of you will have it more gifting in that than others. And some of you will pay attention to growing that gift more than others will. But it's there and it's in your community. And you can follow Jesus with this. So, number one. Okay, here's number two. Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13. Nice and short, but actually in all of the Gospels, so it's in the three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, and it's also in John, but it's in John as a separate incident. So John records Jesus doing this much earlier, and then the other three record this particular incident. So Jesus entered the temple area, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling the doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." What is Jesus doing? He's seeing something that makes him angry. And we know he's done it once, and now we see him doing it twice. In the first instance, he did it right back early on, around the time of the wedding of Cana in the book of John. And he actually, it says there that he made a whip out of cords and he whipped things apart. This one, it just says he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. I'm not sure what world you live in. I live in a pretty nice world, I must say. So most of the anger I see and experience is actually through media. So I don't live in that. But I'm aware some of you may well do. I see some pretty terrible behaviour on the roads and some rage starting to come around there. But what I haven't seen is aggression as much in our society over injustice. And I'm hope that we see a little more leadership which is assertive and at times aggressive. You might say, why am I saying aggressive? I think for me, aggressive is a physical expression or a very demonstrated expression of the anger that lies behind an injustice. Why was this unjust? Weren't people just going about their business? Well, not necessarily. The way the temple worked, and for some of you, you'll know this, you needed to pay a temple tax and you needed to do it in a half a shekel. But the people of the time used a Roman currency and they didn't change the temple laws to adapt. You still needed the shekel, the half a shekel. So people would change money. And it wasn't just a service with a reasonable amount to cover the costs of those changing the money. It became an oppression. And the poor were being exploited in the money changing rates. The other thing that happened was people were coming to the temple from far and wide and they needed to sacrifice doves and animals. And they needed to be spotless, they needed to be perfect. And I don't know if you've been in Asia and seen chickens being transported to market on the back of motorbikes, things like that. They don't arrive perfect and without blemish. How many of you have seen that? Okay, so just think about that. So what people needed to do was to save their money and come to the temple and buy something perfect at the temple. And they were vulnerable and they were being exploited. And Jesus was not happy about that and he did something about it. So I believe that we see Jesus here leading and engaging for change. And some of you will be engaged in stuff for change, right? You'll have causes that really matter to you. I have some friends who in a few weeks' time, they are fundraising for clean water because they've got concern, they've got angry about certain parts of the world where people don't have clean water, and it's propelled them to act and to engage for change. I know people who work for a group called International Justice Mission, IJM, and they have been really concerned about slavery, modern-day slavery, and they're propelled to act. They engage for change, and they use all their wits and their skills and their contacts, and they sacrifice their lives engaging for change on the behalf of others. And here we see Jesus, just a little snippet of Jesus modelling something like that. When we're engaging for change, there's incredible energy involved in that and a lot of determination and resilience. So if you want to engage for change, it's long term, it's going to cost you. You may go down in the fight and you need to be ready for that. So we see Jesus engaging for change. And the last one. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25 to 28. Now this passage or similar ones occur throughout the Gospels, so I just picked this one. Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them and that their high officials exercise authority over them." And in the original Greek, the next sentence is not bigger than the other sentences. I did this. And it's my own license, so I'm confessing to an exegetical addition right there. Not so with you. And this is Jesus' teaching about leadership and about power and about authority, because it, like then, it is now. We do certain things when we're in power, and people seek power for some reasons that Jesus says, not so for my people, thank you very much. So, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Okay, so sometimes when you end up in positions of authority, you need to make decisions, and it impacts people who report to you or who are subject to that decision. Is that right? And Jesus is saying something to us about us when we're in those positions. You might make small decisions or you might make really large decisions. The principle doesn't change. Jesus is saying no lording it over other people. And he says their high officials just exercise authority over them. I'm just going to look up. I have some things in my notes here about this, which I'll need to pop up. So some of the things Jesus was concerned about was that the Gentiles used their power to overpower the people around them. Okay, so sometimes you might use your power to overpower people. You might want to make sure everyone knows who the boss is. And Jesus says, not so with you. He says there are those who are around who are seeking power and influence to use for their own good. They lord it over others. And so the other places where this passage is used point towards this, that you might use your power for your own good. There's a real temptation, and there can be a real deception that you're doing it for others' good when it's actually for your own good. And Jesus is saying, not so with you. In the Gospel of John, he does something that I'm guessing we're fairly familiar with. He reverses, and Michael referred to it earlier. He takes a towel and he makes himself the servant of the people at the table. He does something totally countercultural. And this idea, this is Jesus' big idea, that being great in the kingdom of God is about service. Do we still have positions of authority? If you're a parent, you do. If you're a child of an elder, you do. In a very new and different way. If you have a power of attorney or a power of guardianship, it's really serious authority. You might be making decisions about who gets to keep their job and who gets fired, who gets retrenched. You might be making decisions about who gets to engage with the service that your group or your company offers and who doesn't. These are big decisions and they impact people. And Jesus is saying that when we have authority, that it's going to be necessary for us to have authority, but when we have it, we should stoop and understand that we all have one master, who is God. And therefore we're accountable to God. And everything we do is an act of stewardship because we, our work, our decisions are all owned by God. That starts to put a little bit of perspective around the decisions we make. So, three examples of Jesus being a leader. Jesus engaging for influence. Jesus engaging for change. And Jesus telling us to engage as servants like he did. I wonder what kind of questions we could ask ourselves about these things and these leadership things. So I'm going to put up a couple of questions that I ask myself about this last one. And then I'd like us to go to the floor and think about the sort of reflective questions you could ask yourselves about your influence, your actions for change. Your servanthood. So I asked some questions about servanthood. when I make this decision, have I walked over or am I standing on anyone to make it? So I have a metaphor for that. I actually look on the soles of my shoes to make myself think, and I ask, will this decision cause anybody to be downtrodden? So does it have a lording over feel? I have another version of it, which is, are you guys really polite here? How polite are you? I call it the bum in the face decision. So am I just sitting on someone so that they can't use their gifts, so that they can't express themselves, so I don't give them any space? Am I suffocating anybody with the decisions I'm making or the decisions I'm not making? I ask that question. So there's some of the questions I would ask about this. So this is where I grab this microphone, and I'd like to hear what kind of reflective questions you ask about your leadership. Fire away. Do you get the idea? Thanks, Peter.
It's just very similar to what you've just been saying, but I often find myself asking the question, who gets hurt?
Yeah, great question.
That's it.
Who gets hurt? Yeah. Because if there's a decision, generally someone, or it's often the case, someone ends up better off than someone else. It's part of why there's a decision being taken.
I love what Paul says, that the reason we come together as a community is to encourage each other and build each other up. You know, that would be the opposite of the bad stuff. Yeah.
Yep. Beautiful. Thank you.
I'm not sure if this is exactly answering your question, but for me, that verse about if you want to be great, you need to serve, always makes me second guess my wanting to serve, because it's like, well, hang on, is there a little part of me that's wanting to be great? And I, you know, a little Napoleon in me is just trying to go, oh, I'm going to be great, I'm going to be great.
There is a little Napoleon in each of us. And you should take that as a given. There is a little Napoleon in every one of us. You just got to locate what he's doing at the moment and subjugate, put aside the deeds of the flesh once they're recognised. And that's brilliant that you stop and you ask that, because it allows you to see yourself for who you are and to choose goodness, to choose to follow Jesus. Next, yeah.
This is not more so about decision-making but about leadership in the workplace. I find it really difficult to manage that leadership in the workplace in this sort of manner, balanced against the commercial realities that you find in a workplace. And I find that is almost like your decision point. Am I going to be following a commercial reality today, or am I going to be able to actually show the leadership that I desire to follow?
So the reality of making decisions and remaining a servant is complex when there are multiple people, places, levels that are influenced by that decision. So if you do have a commercial bottom line and you're answerable to shareholders, to CEOs, there's a question about what reasonable service looks like to them compared to your moral code and your Christian code, and what is happening for those that you are peers with and those who are below you. So it is complex, and this is why we end up on our knees about this. And sometimes we will need to walk away from some employment because it is so violating of others. Yep.
I think it's how do I make the decisions that need to be made and stay compassionate without cutting myself off? Because, I'm thinking about the time I had to retrench somebody for the sake of the organisation. After a long period of time, that was the right decision, but it was how I made that decision and stayed compassionate with the person. It's not easy.
It's not easy.
Once again, on just leadership, we see so much on the media about certain election campaigns going on around the world, and so much ego-driven leadership, which is all about me, me, me. and how powerful I can be. So I guess a question that needs to be asked is how much of my wanting to be a leader is about my ego?
Yeah. So I'll speak a little bit into that. Godly ambition or ambition is not prohibited in Scripture, but it is to be subject to this. So you can aspire to lead, but you should know that you're going to have greater accountability and you need to be leading as a servant, which is not simple.
You're wanting a question, aren't you?
No, make a contribution. That's great.
Yes.
But could you reframe I'm wondering that how, as a question, even though we all know it's a contribution?
I'm wondering... Yes, I'll do that.
Just contribute, be honest.
I'm wondering how leadership... what I see in what Jesus has done are really clear values. And I'm wondering how much is leadership really about leading people to live the values? And then secondly, you know, you were talking about
the future,
what the future is. So we want that to be sustainable. How much is it about the values and sustainability?
It is about values and it is about responsive sustainability. The world changes all the time. We change, so we need to be responsive and it needs to be sustainable. I believe everything comes from our core values. And Jesus, in challenging the rich young ruler, was actually going after his core values of what hit deepest to his heart. And I think true leadership draws on people's core values and draws on them to be higher. Yeah. Cut us off whenever you think it's time. Hey, yeah.
Hello. This maps on quite well to a playground dilemma that someone very close to me has at the moment.
Great.
If somebody's lording it over you and you reject that ethos, and your way is a way of serving, there seems to be a problem that you might end up serving them if you're going to reject their way. I suppose it's about how do you say no to a way that you don't see is the right way without ending up serving it by being kind.
Would someone else, I'm not the only person in the room, does someone else want to speak into that? Because I think this is very real. So how do we not end up, how do we end up serving rather than being subjugated? One is active and one is an action upon you.
Responding to that.
Someone want to answer that? Into that?
Well, what sparked up for me wasn't an answer, but just a feeling. My feeling is that leadership isn't always what it feels like. In other words, leadership might feel like getting trodden on, but it's still leadership. Getting your hands nailed to a piece of wood doesn't look like leadership, but it still is. There's a guy that I've seen a lot of, born without arms and legs, called Nick Vujicic. He was inspired to become a leader himself. The person who inspired him to do that was not the school counsellor, not the school chaplain, not a priest, not a psychologist. It was the guy that cleaned the dunnies at the school he went to. For me, when we're going to talk about leadership, let's look with different eyes. We've got Gentile-tinted lenses, and we look at the world
Lovely.
Like that. We want to change the world through CEOs and politicians. Politicians, I've sat in planes next to them. They are not powerful people. I can tell you, their notebook in their pocket is all about writing down people's names so they can remember them in conversation. They're not powerful people, so let's... maybe just take off the... Sorry, I'm a high horse here.
No, I don't think that's a high horse. I think that's a great contribution.
I'm going to move on to people who've...
Definitely on the word inspire, I think. I've just come from a role as a leader of a team of 15 people at work.
Mm.
I've recently left that now, but in my time of doing that job, I realised that it was important to... inspire others. And and there's a element of persuasion in the job, in the position. You might need to adopt a position that you don't particularly like, but you need to persuade others to follow you, in a sense. Mm. That's what leadership, part of leadership, is about. And also not just inspire but communicate that effectively, and that's something I think some of our politicians these days really lack, is to communicate and take leadership on issues and bring people with them, and I think that's an important part of leadership wherever you go.
Yeah, indeed it is. I'm going to chuff back to your question about the playground, because this is not just the playground. This is work, this is home, this is domestic violence, this is all sorts of things. I have a couple of questions that help me on when I will serve, even though I'm worse off for that in some very large ways, and when I won't. I ask, is this what the Lord is asking of me? So that's my first question, is heavenward. Lord, what do you want me to do? So that takes some discernment. The next one is this good? Is it wider good? Is it good for the person? So there are some questions about what goodness is. So is it a good thing to allow someone to continue to bully? Is it a good thing to allow a dominating culture? Is it a good thing to foster domestic violence in a relationship? So you can ask questions, and from those you can develop some moral courage around acting for change. Yeah.
Thank you. Sorry, last comment here.
The third point that you made about serving, the paradoxical thing of if you want to lead, you need to serve. That's the one that I think most of us would engage with the most. I'm really interested in leadership within the workplace, and my experience has been that way of seeing leadership is at direct odds with the model of how big organisations work. And I think that your last point, is actually very strongly connected with the first point. If you wind up leading by being a servant, the only way that works is by the first one becoming true, that you have to give up the way that you achieve leadership and influence within your organisation. You will wind up selling all your possessions and following Jesus. Which means, paradoxically, that whilst you will develop a circle of influence at a peer level and you will learn to serve your people, you will never be able to change the ethic of the organisation, because you failed. You can't. I've never seen somebody successfully both serve in the way that Jesus talked about and work as an agent of change in the vertical structure of the organisation, because the people who run that aren't aware that they are part of a system. And Paul calls it the powers and the principalities. They are broken ways of organising, but it's all we have. So I've failed miserably in my attempt to influence vertically, but by giving up on that, I've gained a sense of peace and satisfaction that I go under the radar, and despite my directors and executives, I enjoy serving, even though they don't appreciate and don't even know half of what I and many, many others in their organisation do.
There's a different audience that you want to appreciate this. I think number one is actually really, really important in our leadership. How we take the time to discern what is possible for another person or another group, and how we deliberately engage with them to unfold that and to call them into it. Really, it takes time, it takes prayerfulness. And the letters are filled with instruction for masters and servants as a reality. Masters need to know they're in a very precarious and sin-ridden position, because it works counter to this. Yeah.